You needed an intermission. Anything now? All right. It's amazing what batteries do for things that require them. If you're visiting with us today, it's an honor to have you here. And we hope that you'll come back every opportunity that you possibly have. July 23rd through 28th will be the 71st anniversary of the singing school in Abilene, Texas. We rent the campus, the cafeteria, everything. And we sing, we learn to sing songs, learn to read music for an entire week. If you want to go to this, let us know. We're going to try to partner with Martinez, California, and see if they'll rent a van, and we'll work with them on that and see if we can go together. So if you have a week and you want to go and just be thrilled with singing and good fellowship, let me know and we'll sign you up. I have more details. I'll talk to you about it a little bit later. Probably there's no symbol throughout the world that is more recognized than this one. Don't even have to have the word McDonald's on there. McDonald's opened their first restaurant in San Bernardino, California in 1940. They have about 14,000 places to eat in the United States. Worldwide, over 38,000 places to eat. They are the largest retailer property in regard to the way they lease and buy so on throughout the entire world. It's also interesting to note that they buy more beef, more pork, and more potatoes than anybody else in the world. They buy chicken second only to church's chicken, as you might guess. But everywhere you go in the world and you see that, you expect the same. When we lived out in Siberia and Russia and we would fly to Moscow, they had McDonald's. That's normally not the first place you want to go. But when the driver would pick us up, we would say, McDonald's. And away we went and we could see how many of those things we could get down. McDonald's is worldwide. When they first came with a drive-up, they called it Mekato in Russian. People would drive up and just get a cup of tea or a cup of coffee to say, I drove up into a restaurant called McDonald's. Restaurants, they started their campaign a long, long time ago, and they would say over 1 million sold. Now, you can see the 15-cent sign up there to know how long ago that was. Then they said over 99 billion not sold, but served. And today it's just billions and billions are served. There's a famous place to eat, one of the most famous in all of the world. They served one meal, fed 5,000, took place on the side of a hill on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and it didn't cost anything to eat. How about that? As I researched the story, I was surprised to find that this, the feeding of the 5,000 and the resurrection of Jesus are the only two miracles that are found in all four Gospels. They all have different amounts, but every Gospel has the feeding of the 5,000 and the resurrection of Jesus. So the Spirit must have thought it was pretty important that the 5,000 be included in each of the gospel accounts. What took place? Just prior to the text that was read for us in John, Matthew says, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them and healed their sick. Jesus is gathering crowds and crowds of people together to hear who he is in his relationship to God. Then Matthew will say in chapter 15, Jesus said, I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. So he asked Philip, where are we to buy bread that these people may eat? Philip was a numbers man, I guess, because he looked up real quick and he says, basically, you couldn't feed this bunch for a year's wages. Wouldn't take you very long to determine that. And then, of course, while Philip's doing that, Andrew's scouting around and he finds the boy's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. But that's pretty pathetic when you think about it. I mean, what good is that going to do? As he said, feed 5,000 people, not a drop in a bucket. I noticed something. I see this as Jesus interacts with these people. He never laughs or makes fun of the men. These are practical men. These are fishermen, and they're used to making practical solutions to the problem. They lived in a very small world, and they were limited by their very small imaginations. Even though they've seen Jesus do miracles, this is not the first. They still don't get the point that he's the Son of God. They still don't understand that he's the one that in the beginning said, let us make man in our image. This is exactly why Jesus asks Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Now, it's interesting. Jesus has the disciples sit down in groups of 50s. John doesn't tell us that. Matthew does. He prays to the Father. The disciples, we're told, starts handing out the food to the crowd. And when everyone has eaten and are totally satisfied, they pick up 12 baskets, which I always smile at because they only started with half a basket or whatever that would be. What does this sign say to us today? Well, first of all, it would be a test. It was a test for them. Jesus said he did this to test him, that is Philip, because he knew what he would do. Do you think when a test comes on you, Jesus knows what the outcome of the test will be? You think when you and I wrestle with things that he understands, he always understands, and we need to know that not only does he understand, but he cares. He really cares. Notice Jesus asks Philip, where are we to get the food? Philip doesn't answer that question. He says how much the food will cost. It's interesting. I'm trying to read more and now to read things again and again, and I see he's asked one question, but he doesn't answer the question. What was the right answer to Jesus' question? Where are we to get the food? The only answer would be what? Jesus. But they don't get it. I think the way he treats Philip is really good news for us because he treats us the same way. God will use all kinds of tests to shape us. Think in your life. The things that have happened to you, the challenges that maybe at the moment you thought were insurmountable. The times your feet have been in the fire and you've been motivated to something. If that didn't happen to us, we would never be useful to God as we are as when we come through the test. Did I ask, do we like the test? Probably not. But when we get on the other side, we're always grateful. And that's the way the disciples were with Jesus. Now that's the first part of the sign of the feeding of the 5,000. Go to Matthew chapter 16. When the disciples reach the other side, this is after the feeding of the 5,000. They'd forgotten to bring any bread. Don't you imagine bread would be on their mind from then on? Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, we bought no bread. But Jesus said, aware of this, said, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the five loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets were gathered? And the seven loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets were gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They think he's talking about bread. And Jesus said, why do you think that way? What I want you to understand is you beware of the leaven, because they associated leaven with bread. We don't do that so much. But some people bake bread, you know, put some in it, it rises. He says, beware of that among these people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who are false teachers, who would lead you in the wrong direction. That's what you need to look for. Jesus expected the disciples to connect all the dots. They're not doing that yet, but I believe he expected it, because he sounds a little bit exasperated. You know, why are you discussing this when you should be discussing something else? There are people here today whom God has dramatically changed their life. All of us, if we're Christians. But there are things that God has done in our life. People have overcome alcohol, drug addiction. People's marriages have been made or helped or rebuilt. Of course, freedom from sin is the greatest. And then our lives have been changed in dramatic ways as God continues to transform us. Remember what happened the day after Jesus feeds the 5,000. Remember what happens? The crowd is searching for Jesus. And what are they looking for, church? They're looking for more bread. I mean, if I can get a free meal one day and I can get it the next day and I can get it every day, that's where we're going. So they're searching for more bread, but they don't really want Jesus. Jesus begins to talk, if you read the accounts, because the crowds continue to come and come and come, and he begins to talk to them about his kingdom, what his kingdom will be like and how it will be and what's involved in the people that are going to be part of that kingdom. And he doesn't paint a very rosy picture. And it tells us in the chapter of our text this morning, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They were looking for the loaves and the fishes, and that wasn't bad to begin with. That's what Jesus got their attention with. But he expected people to do more than be involved with loaves and fishes. As long as they fed on the physical bread, they could ignore the real bread of life. Jesus had done powerful miracles, but I want us to remember that miracles have a limitation. Think back quickly. We'll just run back through history. The children of Israel are in Egypt. God performs 10 miracles, each one of those miracles confronting a god of Egypt. And the people are freed from bondage. They're free and they're able to go out on their own. And then God helps them across the Red Sea and they see their enemies perish before them. And God provides for them in the desert. But they whine and moan and complain and don't believe God until finally the first generation dies right there. And they saw miracle after miracle after miracle. The trap for us as Christians is when we think that in order to reach our lost friends and neighbors, those around us with we have contact, we have to have more and more exciting stories. We have to somehow, I use the term smoke and mirrors. You know, a lot of churches you go to, they have dry ice under the stage and smoke comes out and they have, you know, all kinds of things going on. And yet in those churches today, the recent trend shows that people are no longer excited by smoke and mirrors. There's only so high you can raise the senses. Pretty soon you raise it and you raise it and you raise it and there's nothing left. You just can't go any higher. We don't need new stories or more exciting stories. We need to help people become thirsty and hungry for Jesus. I read the story of a woman who lost 50 pounds. This was actually an ad she put in the paper. Selling my fat clothes, good condition, sizes 18 through 20. The phones went nuts. But it wasn't that they wanted to buy her clothes. They wanted to know how she lost the 50 pounds. Think about it. Without even attempting to, she had created a hunger in the people to want to know, what worked for you? How did you do it? Forget the fat clothes. I'll take them all. But how did you do it? We need to focus on why. Why is it that Jesus works for us? What is the difference in our life that he makes? John chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. It's a little bit like the message he gave of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Making people hungry for Jesus is more about simply telling people what you know. Listen closely, church, that Jesus has done for you. I love this text. John is writing about their past relationship with Jesus, and he says, that which we've seen from the beginning. What do you mean, that? Who? The one we've seen from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. And the life was made known to us, and we've seen it, and we testify, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and which was made known to us, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I understand that none of us has literally seen the Christ. But in the words of Ralph before the Lord's Supper, in the words of others, have you seen Christ with the eye of faith? Can you see Jesus? I'm not talking about the flesh and blood one necessarily, though you can picture that too. That's fine. Have you heard something specifically for you from Jesus? What is it about Jesus that touches your heart? What changed your life and made you where you are today? What matters is not some ginormous earth-shaking stories. What God asks is for us to tell our story. And we all have a story. If you're in Christ today and you have been baptized into Christ, you have a story. And it should be the most exciting story that you could ever tell anyone in all of your life. The gospel message of the death and the burial and the resurrection and how that impacted your life and freed you from sin, and you're on your way to an eternity with Jesus. Things happen in our lives that give us the ability to tell our story. I mentioned it earlier. Things that have happened in your life that without them happening in your life, you would not be where you are today and effective as you are today. When all is said and done, what is it God wants? He wants Jesus men and Jesus women. Philip is not a central character in the Gospels. He's just not. And yet it's interesting that the next day, Jesus, this is before the feeding of the 5,000, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then Nathanael said, whoopee, let me find him. No, that would be good. But Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. Notice, Philip believed in Jesus. He sold on him. There's nothing you could say. He's found the one that he believes the prophets had written about. Now, Nathanael scoffs at the idea. If he'd have said, Jerusalem, maybe. But we found him, and he's from Bethlehem and Nazareth and on and on. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip doesn't offer a great theological response. He simply says, come and see. That's what you and I need to say to people. When they say, really? Say, yeah, come and see. Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about the Christ. Let me tell you what he's done for me, how I'm free from sin. I'm not perfect, but I'm working on the right. You want to join me in this journey together? No deep theological arguments on the part of Philip. He doesn't do some intense background study on the Old Testament prophets. Just excitement that was obvious enough that Nathanael gave him an audience. That's okay if it's our excitement that gets people to give us an audience. We'll let the Word of God do its job. The Word of God is more powerful, right, than anything on the face of the earth. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said in Romans 1:16, for it is the power of God to save. If we become excited with that and people say, all right, I'll give you a shot, good. Because we'll let Jesus hook you with the power of the gospel. As I was studying this week, some things bother me that probably would never bother you, but I struggle with the question, why was the feeding of the 5,000, why was it so important that it's included in all four Gospels? One of the key focuses of the miracles and signs that Jesus performed had to do with bread, often. Follow with me this morning. I thought about other occasions. In Luke chapter 22, he's getting ready for the final Passover with his disciples before he goes to the cross, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do in remembrance of me. I was thinking about the early church in Acts chapter 2, just brand new. And it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Then I was thinking about the occasion where the two men are on their way to the road of Emmaus. Remember, and Jesus joins them, and he tells them, and he asks them what's going on, and they tell him, are you the only one here that doesn't know about what's happened? And Jesus begins to just let it all unfold. And that evening time comes. He comes to their house, and they convince him to stay. Come on in and stay with us. And it says, and when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And he broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They saw Jesus in the breaking of the bread. That, of course, to see Jesus is the purpose of the Lord's Supper. That's why we get together. Some folks will take the Lord's Supper and never see it. Have you ever? I mean, I've done this. I'm not proud, but I've gone through and someone passes the bread and I take it, and someone passes the fruit of vine and I take it, and I'm in the middle of the offering and suddenly I go, what happened to the Lord's Supper? Nothing happened to the Lord's Supper except to me. I missed it. It was just a ritual that I went through. So the purpose of communion. Some folks will never see the Christ. They just go through a religious ritual and they feel content. I end with a final story about Robert Tinsky, who grew up in Judaism. had studied it all of his life, studied the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, and he became dissatisfied with what he was being taught. It didn't do anything for him. It didn't give him anything to hold on to. And so one Sunday he decided that he would go to a Christian church. It was his first time. And he happened to go to one of our brotherhood churches where they take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And he observed everything that went on. And when it was through, he asked some young people near him, "What does all this mean?" And they sat down and they explained to him the process and what went through and how when you break the bread, it represents his body, and how when you take the fruit of the vine, it represents his blood, because nobody in that church said anything that day. But these young people so impressed him that he said, "I was amazed that there was a God who loved mankind enough to save his son, to die for us, and at the wisdom of that originated such a living memorial." Dinsky became a Christian because he saw Jesus in the breaking of the bread. What is it that people will see Jesus in our life? Who knows? Whatever it is that God can use. Never think to take anything for granted. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, you haven't been baptized into Christ, Jesus came to earth and lived and died for you. If you know what that means, the gospel message, we'd help you become a Christian today. And if you don't know anything about that gospel message, would you let us tell you about Jesus? Would you let us introduce you to the Christ? Let us know. We'll find the time. You choose the time. We'll make it work. We want you to know about the Christ, the Son of God. If you're not faithful to Jesus, maybe you just need to go home and talk to him privately. Get in your own world, little world, and be quiet. But if you want us to pray for you, we'll do that. If we can serve you, let us know while we stand and sing.